you all. Now, here's a picture of the temple. It's not the real temple. It's a model, a scale model. If you've been to Israel, the Israeli Museum, has a scale model of the entire city spread out that you can go. You can walk around and you can see the city of David and the old city above, three parts to the city. Here is the temple. How big is this temple? How many people could stand in this temple at one time? More than can fill AT&T Stadium in Dallas. 210,000 people, Edersheim says in his book on the temple, can be in this temple at one time. Now, what about these walls right here, about three stories high? You could not see a person walking across here. Scale model. Now, these gold doors right here, it takes 20 adult males pulling on ropes to open and close those doors every day. 20 full-grown, full-sized young men just to open and close those doors. The center part is called the treasury. That's where they gave their money. It's also called the court of the women because the Jewish men didn't want the women in there on their side, as it is at the Wailing Wall today. If you go to Israel, you got the men's section and the women's section. And you got the walkway above the women's section into the Muslim section, the mosque, the two mosques that are up there. This was an incredible, one of the wonders of the world. Now, if you were standing there looking to the Mount of Olives, it's just a little small hill that ascends from the Kidron Valley up over and above the temple area. Today, there are probably 7 or 8, depending on which resource you look at least 6 large churches here. One of them has a gold dome. What's that called? No, we're not looking at the Temple Mount. We're looking the other way. There's a gold dome right there. You're just not seeing it. It's a Russian Orthodox church, and it's beautiful, gold domed. Well, everybody looks the other way. Everybody looks at the mosque. They're not looking at the Mount of Olives. Right there on the Mount of Olives also is the Church of the Nations. Many of you have been to Israel, probably all of us that have gone there. We have gone through this building. Incredible. What's at the top? Right up there at the top, what are those? They are bronze stags, deer, male deer. They're up there because of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for the living God. Incredible. Right up there, both looking at the cross in reference to Psalm 42, this has been there, this church has been there since 1924, Church of All the Nations. Across the front are 4 statues of men. Who are these 4? Take a guess. How many Gospels are there? 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You got the right answer. That's who they are, right there. Now, what about the olive tree over to the side? Over on the side, over here in the corner. That olive tree is over 2,000 years old. They have dated that to before the time of Christ. The church is built around the rock where Jesus wept, where he wept drops of blood. That's the church there. Now, most people look the other direction. You look at the gold dome, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is silver domed, just off the picture here. It's over here in the corner. That's the big mosque there. That's where they worship as Muslims. Here is the one that gets all the attention, but that's really not where they meet to worship. What does Josephus say about the temple? Remember this model of the temple? What does Josephus say about this temple? Here, I'm just going to quote it. Now, the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's minds or their eyes. It was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and all at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. Brilliant, glowing, radiant, beautiful. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were coming to it from the mountains around Jerusalem, coming into town, when they're coming at a distance, like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of that that were not gilt, not covered in gold, they were exceeding white. On its top, it had spikes with sharp points, gold spikes, to prevent any pollution of it by birds sitting upon it. Covered, the roof covered in gold spikes. Of its stones, some of them were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, 6 in breadth. In other words, 60 feet. Figure our sanctuary here. From that wall to this door, a stone that big, as tall as the bottom of the beam there, and that wide. These stones are so incredible. If you tour the Temple Mount, if you go in the tunnel underneath, they will show you pictures, the foundation stones of the temple, that are that big. They have no idea how they got them there. The engineers today can't even figure it out. They don't know. How could you move a rock like that 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago? Well, before this temple stood the altar, 15 cubits high, almost up to the bottom of our cupola there. That's just the altar inside, covered in gold, massive. Equal both in length and breadth, each of which dimension was 50 cubits. The figure it was built in was a square. It had corners like horns, and the passages up to it was by an insensible acclivity. Do we need to look that up in Google? Insensible acclivity. That means an old man like me that's had a stroke couldn't get up there. You couldn't climb it. Maybe if you had tennis shoes on, maybe you could get up to this altar. Incredible. It was formed without any iron tool, nor did any such iron tool as much as touch it at any time. I just wanted to give you a picture of the temple. It is gold-plated, it is massive, and it is beautiful. Matthew 24, verse 2. Do you see all these things? Jesus asked. The beauty, the gold, the marble, the white stones. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Incredible. These stones that we see above the Kidron Valley, this wall in Jerusalem was built in the 1700s by the Muslims. They reconstructed the outer walls. And the Eastern Gate is over there on the right side, sealed up with Muslim graves in front of it so that the Messiah, when he comes, wouldn't cross a Muslim grave to get in the city. They think it's protected. But what did Jesus do with the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus, come forth. He'd just say to all those Muslims, come out of the grave. Go to your reward. And then he'd walk right into the city. How he opens that gate, I don't know. I'd probably have to talk to Caleb, some of the young people here, their laser guns, you know, some way of getting, not just blasting it, opening it up. Jesus coming through that gate. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, were questioning him. They asked two questions in Mark. When and what? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? Luke, same thing, two questions. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when, therefore, will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Luke answers those two questions. Matthew has three questions. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, four of them, came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen? Matthew doesn't answer it. Luke does. Matthew doesn't. Skips right over it. What will be the sign of your coming? Oh, don't be deceived. False messiahs, famines, earthquakes, wars. And he said, they're just the Braxton Hickses. They're just the birth pangs. You're not even close to it. No, don't be upset. Don't be discouraged, he said. All of that's going to happen. And false messiahs are going to come. That's all listed there. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? That's what Matthew is focusing on. Jesus knows that beautiful temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to go up in smoke. This could not have possibly happened in 70 AD when the Romans came into the city. No, didn't happen. It's still future in our lifetime. Ray Stedman puts it this way. When you see, Jesus said, the man who fulfills the qualifications described in the book of Daniel, sitting, Jesus is quoting the book of Daniel. You understand that? Daniel gave a timeline from Cyrus when he sends the people from Babylon back to rebuild the city and the temple. Until Messiah the prince is cut off, he gave the timeline, 483 years. And it had just happened that week. Jesus had just walked into the city, the triumphal entry, fulfilling Daniel's prophecy. And Daniel said the Messiah is going to be cut off. He'll have nothing. He will make atonement for sin. Incredible. We won't go there this morning, but incredible. As described in the book of Daniel, sitting in the temple, claiming to be God. That hasn't happened yet. Then you will know that the end of the age has arrived. It will be a literal event to occur in a specific spot on earth, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple. To occur at a definite moment in time. The prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel, already referred to and clearly referred to by Jesus as he's answering this question, it indicates that there is yet a 7-year period to be inaugurated before the prophecy is fulfilled. It also declares that it is in the middle of those 7 years that the Antichrist will desecrate the Jewish temple. But you say it hasn't been built yet. No. But remember last week when everybody was going like this, you're over our heads, bring it down. Well, Ezekiel, the commentaries on Ezekiel said this can't possibly be literal because Israel isn't even a country. The people, the dry bones, the valley of bones, it hadn't been brought back together yet. But in our lifetime, it has happened. those Jews around the world back in the land, 9 million of them approximately, back in the land, and it's a nation again, fulfilled. It wasn't figurative, it was literal. Well, Jesus said there's going to come a time and a man who's going to declare himself as God in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, he's going to claim that, his claim to be God. It's evident, therefore, Stedman says, that it is only the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period which can be properly called the end of the age. This is also designated in other places as lasting for 42 months in Revelation 13, a time, 2 times and 1/2 a time in Daniel 7, 1,260 days. You can't get pretty any more specific. 3.5 years, 1,260 days in Revelation 12 and in Daniel 12. These all add up to 3.5 years. Daniel also calls this the time of the end. Josephus, again, writing that in 70 AD, did the Roman ruler go into the temple and present himself as God and demand worship? Yes or no? No. There was no temple when he came into the city. It had been burned to the ground. They were tearing the stones apart to get to the gold that had melted and fallen down between the stones. Josephus writes, when the Jerusalem city walls were finally scaled, the temple itself was immediately burned. Therefore, it would not have been possible for the Roman army to place their idolatrous ensigns in the holy place. In fact, Josephus says that they placed those ensigns at the eastern gate. The gate on the east is not the holy place. Yet when we understand the importance and what is said about this event, the abomination of desolation, it is the critical sign mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24, 15. It is the warning to flee the city. It is the sign of the consummation, the end of all things. It is the sign foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes. He didn't fulfill this. He came into the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. Yeah, he killed thousands of Jews, massacred them. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That was 170 years before Christ was born. And Jesus is still talking about the abomination of desolation. So it hadn't happened yet. It is the precise marker of days to the end of recorded history in Daniel 12. It is the revelation of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. It is the image of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. All right, the abomination of desolation hasn't happened yet. It is coming. As our world is falling apart around us, as things are changing, as the great reset is happening right before our eyes, the United Nations has divided the world into 10 different sections. Wow, Revelation says there's going to be a 10-nation confederation, half iron, half clay. Daniel's feet, half iron, half clay. Well, that's the way the world, the United Nations configuration that's trying to form right now in our lifetime, that's what's going on. In Matthew 24, verse 16, then those who are in Judea, a specific place on earth, Judea, Israel as we know it today, must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Housetop here, from Vine's dictionary, it denotes the top of the house, literally, to build, from the verb to build. You got the rooftop. They built them flat. You've got a parapet around. You've got a little wall to keep you from falling off. Stairway up. It was used for proclamations. It was used for prayer. I'm sure Daniel probably had a flat roof. He went up there daily to pray, although it says from his window, so maybe not, but used for prayer. In the book of Acts, no question, they go up to the rooftop, they pray. Peter's up there praying. The housetop could be reached by the stairs outside the building. He said, don't go down. We mentioned the fire that started on 2088 a couple weeks ago. And we asked the Millers, what did you go down to get? Well, fortunately, he got his wife first. I'm just double checking here. All right, got the wife first. He did not get the dog second. She got the dog first. And then she thought about her husband. And then, of course, he went straight to the garage and got his little black two-seat automobile. Well, Jesus said, when this happens, don't go down. Don't get anything. The word literally is descending from a higher to a lower place. Don't go down. Jesus uses the aorist imperative to act now. Do it immediately. Don't delay. Verse 18, whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his little black sports car. No, don't turn back and get your cloak. If one went to work in the field, he'd take off his cloak, leave it on the side of the field, do his work, pick it up on his way home. Jesus is saying that the charge to flee to the mountains is so urgent that the worker should not even return to the edge of the field to retrieve his cloak, but should flee to save his life. That is how near, how great the danger will be when this man enters the temple, makes a covenant for 7 years, breaks it in the middle of it, and flee, get out of town, leave everything behind, get away. This warning reminds us of Jesus' words in Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus thought that was a literal event, by the way. Lot and his two daughters are fleeing, and the mother turns back and is turned into a pillar of salt. In that day, to be strongly attached to material things will cost a person's life. As Lot's wife could not resist turning around to see what was happening to her home and her friends and maybe her little fluffy white puppy dog, I don't know, but they lost everything. So too it will be with those who refuse to heed Jesus' warning to flee. Leave it behind. A cloak, would be nice to have on a cold night. It would be better to choose life. Jesus says, choose life. Woe to those who are pregnant. Unfortunately, we live in a world where it's woe if you are pregnant. Unless you're like my late wife, Hope. Man, she just loved babies. She loved being a mommy. She loved her children. After number 6 was born, she says, isn't it time to have another one? And I said, no, stop it. You're killing me. Well, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies because travel will be difficult. And did you read the news this past week? Serena Williams, y'all know who she is? Tennis star, incredible. She announced her retirement from tennis last week. Here's what she said. This morning, my daughter Olympia, who turns 5 this month, and I were on our way to get her a new passport before a trip to Europe. We're in my car, and she's holding my phone using an interactive educational app that she likes. This robot voice asks her a question. What do you want to be when you grow up? She doesn't know I'm listening, but I can hear the answer she whispers into the phone. She says, I want to be a big sister. Wow. I was one of those annoying women who adored being pregnant and was working until the day I had to report to the hospital, although things got super complicated on the other side. I almost did do the impossible. A lot of people don't realize that I was 2 months pregnant when I won the Australian Open in 2017. But I'm turning 41 this month, and something's got to give. She realizes if she's going to have another baby, she better do it now. Well, she has retired from tennis. She's going to have another baby. Jesus said, if you're pregnant, if you're nursing, pray that this doesn't happen then. I may lose this. I don't know what's going to happen. All right, verse 20. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Winter is the rainy season in Israel. That's when travel would be very muddy. It would be difficult, tough to get to. Occasionally, rainstorms hit East Texas. It did Wednesday night. One of our families said they started to church and they couldn't get here because the rain was so bad they turned around and went home. Well, I told them, just wait 15 minutes, it'll be over. No, I didn't say that. But what about the Sabbath? The Sabbath has tight regulations about traveling. If you've been to Israel, you know that on Saturday, you cannot go into a public restroom and expect to have toilet paper. They take it out. Because tearing toilet paper is a violation of Sabbath law. Oh, be sure you got a little something tucked in your back pocket, let me tell you. Well, Jesus said, because of the regulations, because of the Jewish pressure, even in our day today, it hasn't changed in Jerusalem. Pray that your flight isn't on a Sabbath. Verse 21, and for there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Let's just think about the Bible. What tribulation has occurred on this earth? Jesus said there will never be anything like what's coming at the time the abomination of desolation goes into the temple. What about Noah's flood? It destroyed the whole earth except for these families on the ark. Jesus said, no. Not even as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And do you see the wife down there a little bit, turned to a pillar of salt? Lot and the girls getting away from it. There have been tragedies on this earth. There was a tragedy in 70 AD. A lot of commentaries say, as I'm going to say at the end in just a moment, wow, this, it's got to be, it already happened, because nothing could get worse than what happened to the Jews in 70 AD. The coming tribulation is so great that it will surpass even those dramatic divine judgments. The great tribulation will be a manifestation of God's righteous wrath. Will the church go through it? No, absolutely not. I apologize, I didn't enlarge these. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from the wrath of God through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for the Son from heaven. He's coming. Wait for him. We'll marvel at him. Incredibly. To wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God will not put his church through the wrath that he's going to put on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I believe there'll be a rapture, because it says so. In fact, Jesus may be talking about it at the end of this passage, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. But maybe, maybe not. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. Incredible. Jesus said the word occurred. The verb occurred is in the perfect tense, which speaks of the abiding nature of this time of the great tribulation. It will occur for 3.5 years, for 1,260 days, Scripture says, 42 months of time, times a time, times and half a time, and no longer than that. It will be brought to an end, as we'll see next week, because of the elect, because God is going to save the earth from total destruction. He's going to reign in his millennial kingdom gloriously. One author put it this way. He says the perfect tense has not occurred, pictures this unparalleled intensity as an abiding fact. Neither shall be emphatically assures that there never will be another like it. Those who restrict the reference to 70 AD must confine this tribulation to that siege. But this assertion is much too emphatic for a siege. It is clear that the thought is eschatological. It is the end times of the earth, of the world. One author wrote of the Great Tribulation, thinking it was in 70 AD. No judgment had ever and can ever be so severe as what happened to the Jews in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. Really, this is a Lutheran commentary. In the history of the world, no judgment can be compared with this that wiped out the Jews as a nation. Well, he's writing in 1943, 5 years before Israel is brought back to the land and made a nation. He's wrong. One wonders if he would have written this sentence had he known of the horrors of the Holocaust that had not yet come when he published his commentary. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Probably a nuclear war. Has anybody ever woke up on a bright sunny day and thought everything was just peachy dandy and then suddenly hell breaks loose and they end up dying? Yeah, August 24th, 79 AD. It began as an ordinary day. People were going about their daily business in their homes and the markets and at the port of the prosperous Roman town of Pompeii. 20,000 people. At 8 a.m., there was a little smoke coming up from the mountain, Vesuvius, followed by a violent eruption in the afternoon. And in less than 24 hours, Pompeii and many of its people lay buried under a thick layer of volcanic ash. Unexpected. The smoke was so thick they couldn't see. They couldn't find where they were. And then the ash buried them. And then the lava flows around them. And they've reconstructed those by pumping in plaster and stuff into the voids that give us the statues of the people that died there as they decomposed. Incredibly. Unexpected. They have no clue. When you see the small emissions in the form of the abomination of desolation, you can know that that day for this world is short. Life as we know it will be turned into a hell on earth for 3.5 years as the full fury of Satan is allowed by God to erupt and cover the entire earth. When you see the small emissions, it's time to flee. It's coming. It's happening in many ways right before our eyes. Let's make sure that we don't put too much emphasis on the stuff. Let's have our emphasis on the people that need the Lord Jesus, family members, loved ones that need our ministry and that need to know Jesus. Let's be telling them about Jesus. We don't know when Jesus will come for us. We don't know when all of this will literally take place, but it looks to me like it could be soon. After all, as Russ Bruner asked me one Sunday after preaching several years ago, he said, Pastor, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says the trump will sound. He said, is that President Trump? Is the trump sounding now? I don't know. I couldn't answer that question. I don't know, but certainly the interesting times are upon us now. Let's be ready for it. Let's be walking with the Lord Jesus and being trusting in him. Make sure that you have trusted him fully for your eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you that Jesus warned us to watch for a time in a place and a person that was so vile, so evil, that he would exalt himself as God and demand worship or else. Father, we think the world could be coming to that point even now. We thank you that we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. He has not come to steal, kill, and destroy. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, may each one of us have truly placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, repented, forsaken ourselves, our wills, the things that we love so much, and received the wonderful gift of eternal life that he provided upon the cross for us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.